I hope your prayers are effective. He prayed that we would be attentive after a good meal and a nice warm room. It's time for, what did you say, a power nap? So, the first, huh?
It's time for a dynamic speaker.
I would like to have us look at some lessons this weekend from the life of David. And tomorrow we are going to be looking at the commandments to love God with all our heart, to love our neighbors as ourselves. There's some great lessons on love from the life of David, both towards God and toward man. And then there's also a tragic chapter in the life of David, where you have love run amok. Tonight, I would like us to turn to one of the most famous and well-known incidents in all of the Bible. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And it is David's battle with the giant Goliath. This is a story that everybody knows. You have heard it from the time of Sunday school. Tonight, I would like us to look not only at David, who was a man of faith, but you also have in this chapter the great contest, a contrast with David, and that is Saul. And what we see is in Saul is not faith, but fear. Why did we have fear in the face of Saul and faith in the heart of David? What we see is the two of them looked at the giant. Saul saw a giant and was fearful. David saw God, and the giant looked like a dwarf next to God. Let's look at the two of them. Let's begin, first of all, and look at Saul. And we see an attitude of fear. We begin in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel with the battle scene in verses 1 to 3. We come to the Valley of Elah. It's about 15 miles west of Bethlehem. It is about 7 miles east of Gath, the city of the Philistines, from where Goliath was. And in this valley, which is a wide valley at this point, you have two opposing armies, one on one side of the valley and one on the other side of the valley. There's a stream that goes between them. And so we have the battle scene in verses 1 to 3. In verses 4 to 7, we have a description of Goliath. This was a giant of the Philistines who came out every day to challenge the Israelites. And he is described, look at him in verse 4. It says that his height was 6 cubits and a span. A cubit is the length from your elbow to the tip of your fingers, approximately 18 inches, 6 cubits. We have a giant here, 9 feet tall. In addition, it's a span. That's another 9 inches, maybe for an ordinary person. My hand may be a little bit smaller. We're talking about a person that is an NBA dream. 9 feet six. He doesn't even have to reach up to dunk or to block shots. It also says that the verse 5, the weight of his coat, his armor, was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That was 125 pounds just for his armor that he was carrying around. It says in verse 7 that his spear was like a weaver's beam, and that the spearhead weighed 600 shekels. That's 15 pounds. That is almost as heavy as a shot put, which nobody can throw like this, like you would throw a spear. We have to, you know, put the shot. This was a giant of a man. And in verses 8 to 9, we see that he comes out to challenge the Israelites. He comes out to challenge them to a single combat. He says, "Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. If I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." Now, wasn't that a sensible proposal? War is very rarely sensible. But why have thousands die? Why not have just a single combat? But what was the response to the challenge? It's in verse 11. "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Saul was afraid. Not only Saul, but all Israel was afraid. There was no one in Israel to compare to Goliath. And they were all afraid. That's verses 1 to 11. But notice in verses 12 to 32, David comes to visit his brothers and he hears the challenge, and his response is totally distinct from that of Saul. His response is in verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul was filled with fear, David with faith. Now, why was Saul filled with fear? Why was Saul not ready to face Goliath and battle with him? When you think about Saul had been chosen as king because Israel wanted a king. It goes back to chapter 8. And it says in chapter 8 that Israel asked for a king, and they said, "We will have a king over us that we may also be like all of the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." They wanted a king to fight their battles. That's why Saul was chosen. Now, they wanted a king. What was Saul's resume for which he was picked as king? Do you know what it says about Saul? It says about Saul, if you go back to chapter 9 and verse 2, it says, "No one was more handsome than Saul." That's the first item on his resume. And then it says in the same verse, chapter 9 and verse 2, from his shoulders upward, he was taller than all of the people. Saul was a big man. That's item 2 on his resume. When Samuel presented him to the people in chapter 10 and verse 24, he said, Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among the people." And they shouted, "Long live the king." What was Saul's remedy? You know, when we come to chapter 16, and Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, David's father, and they go through all of David's brothers, and Samuel thinks this is the one that God has chosen him to anoint. What does it say? It's none of these. It's none of these. These are all fine, big, sturdy brothers. But man looks on the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. When you look at all of the qualities of Saul, for which he was chosen to be king. What is described? It is the outward appearance. It is the outward appearance. What is different about David? It was his heart. It was a heart, his heart. In chapter 13, it says that God was looking for a king who would be a man after his own heart. That's what was different. That was what was different about David. Now, Saul was still chosen by God. He was still chosen by God. Israel had demanded a king, and God gave them the king. And the king that he gave them was Saul. And he said that God is with you through Samuel. Saul, God is with you. That was a promise. That was a promise that God would be with him, that he would be with him when he fights the Philistines. It is a promise of victory. Why was Saul afraid to be Israel's champion? Saul was a warrior. I've got a note in my Scofield reference Bible that just outlines the number of victories that Saul had. It starts in chapter 11. He defeats the Ammonites and saves the city of Jabesh Gilead. And then in chapter 14, he defeats the Philistines through his son Jonathan. And he drives the Philistines back to their own land. And also in chapter 14, he fights the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the kings of Zobah. Saul was a mighty warrior. And he was a victorious warrior. In chapter 15, he destroys the Amalekites. And it says that he is constantly fighting the Philistines. So Saul was a warrior. Why was he afraid? Now, the problem was that Saul was not only a warrior. He was not only one that God had chosen. He was not only one that had the promise of blessing. But when God chose Saul to be king, he gave him a warning. It's found in chapter 12 and verses 13 to 17. Samuel said to Israel, "Here is the king that you have chosen. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then you and your king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers." The hand of the Lord will be against you if you do not follow the commandments of the Lord. God said, "I will bless you, but you must follow me." And Saul did not do that. Saul was incomplete in his obedience. In chapter 13, he disobeyed God by offering up sacrifice. God had said only the priests could offer sacrifice. Saul was presumptuous, and he overstepped the office of king in offering up sacrifice. In chapter 15, he disobeyed God in sparing the life of King Agag. And in chapter 15, as a result, God said, "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, 'I greatly regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned his back from following me, and he has not performed my commandments.'" Saul was disobedient. You cannot disobey God without consequences. You cannot disobey God without consequences. What were the consequences? Well, first of all, in chapter 15, it says God rejected Saul from being king. Samuel said, "Today," chapter 15, 28, "the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." That was the first thing. The second thing that you see in the life of Saul, it's in chapter 17, depression. It says, "The spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." Saul was troubled from this time on with depression. Now, not all depression is an indication of disobedience and the disfavor of God. But some is. Some are depressed. Some experience great anxiety because they are disobeying and rebelling against God. That was what you have here with Saul. So the first thing is that his kingdom is taken. The second thing is that he is afflicted with depression. And the third thing that you see that is a result of Saul's disobedience is fear. That's what we see here in chapter 17. When Saul was confronted with Goliath, it says in verse 11 that he was dismayed and greatly afraid. Was there any indication in the life of Saul of faith? Any? One old author, Samuel Rideout, has a book on the life of Saul. And he describes him as Saul, a man after the flesh. Saul was a carnal man. He was not a person who was following the Lord in faith. He followed his own way. It led to depression, and it led to fear. Now, contrast with that. Contrast the attitude of David. Scripture says that this was a man after God's own heart. Isn't that a great description? Wouldn't that be a great epitaph? Here was a man after God's own heart. That's a scriptural description of David. Not just, I think for some of us, that's what we would like to be. That's what we would aspire to be. That was a description of David. And so when David hears the challenge of Goliath, his response is immediate. "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go up and fight with this Philistine." The immediate response of Saul is, "You can't do that. You're not able to fight him. You're a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." And David's response is still the response of faith. In verse 37, he says, look, "Your servant has killed a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, And then he says in verse 37, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David was confident, not just in his own strength and prowess. He was confident in the Lord. As far as David was concerned, this was not just a battle between two opposing armies. This was not just a battle between Israel and the Philistines. This was a challenge to God. Verse 26, he says, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Most just saw a giant Philistine taunting the army of Israel. David saw this Philistine taunting the living God. He looked at everything from a perspective of faith. And ultimately, his confidence was not in his own prowess. His confidence was not in his own strength. He says in verse 45 to Goliath, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. David was confident in God. That's the fundamental perspective of faith. Saul was a man after the flesh. And when you see this conflict and this confrontation with the giant, his response is fear. He was facing overwhelming odds. There was no hope. When we face overwhelming odds, no hope from a human perspective, we need to walk by faith. That is what we are called to do in the Christian life. We walk by faith, not by sight. We trust in the God who loves us and who is with us. We trust in the God who will not leave us or forsake us. That is the God of David. Now look at the perspective of faith. There are some important lessons. There are some important lessons that I want to draw your attention to on faith that comes from this chapter. First of all, first lesson. Faith does not ignore natural abilities. Faith does not ignore natural abilities. Trust in God does not mean that we ignore natural abilities. Now, David and Goliath. Is there any Sunday school story that is better known than this? Unfortunately, all of our Sunday school lessons give us a totally distorted view of David. I think the culprit is verse 33. Not really verse 33, our misunderstanding of verse 33. When Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war. How old do you think David was? What do you see in your Sunday school pictures? A boy of 10 or 11 that is dressed in the clothing of Saul that hangs down from his arms, and he's dragging along in his feet, and this helmet that completely covers his face. David was no 10 or 11 year old boy. It says that he was young, but David was big and he was strong. He was fast. He was agile. David was a super athlete. The word youth that is used here in Hebrew can be used from anybody from the age of a baby. It's actually used in 1 Kings chapter 11 of Jeroboam, who became the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel. It says that he was a mighty warrior who was appointed over the forced labor in Israel, and he was a youth. It's the same word that is described here. You notice also in verse 33, it says that Goliath was a mighty warrior from his youth. From his youth. What that verse is really saying, what Saul is really saying, is that Goliath was a seasoned veteran warrior, whereas David was basically an inexperienced new recruit. It's not saying that he was a little kid. David, I would look at David as maybe you would look at a super high school athlete. And you know, some of these athletes in high school, some of your football players and some of your basketball players and some of your wrestlers are super athletes. David was big. He was big enough for Saul to give him his armor. And Saul was a big man. And he was strong. It says that he fought a lion and a bear with his bare hands and a shepherd's staff. He was fast. It says that one of his sheep was stolen by a lion, and he chased it down. He chased it down. And when he caught it by the beard and killed it. David was a strong and super athlete. And we have many illustrations. We have many illustrations in the athletic world of young high school age athletes who are super athletes while they are still in high school. We have two big sports. One is soccer and the other is wrestling. And I've got illustrations from both of those fields, but one of them that I'll mention from the area of soccer, the superstar, historic, greatest soccer player ever, was Pele, known all over the world. At the age of 17, playing in the Brazilian league, he was a superstar, among the very best players in the world. When it came to the World Cup in 1958, now all of these Brazilian players on that World Cup team, especially in those days, were just way above everybody else. And here's this 17-year-old who among them is a superstar. The coach of the Brazilian team was afraid to put him on the team because of the older athletes. They were just, you know, think that they would be insulted and upset. So he actually put it to a vote among them, and they all chose him to be on the team. And he was the one that led them to the World Cup championship that year in 1958, and to three of the four World Cups that were in a row. That's what David was like. He was young, but he was strong. He was big. He was fast and he was agile. What am I saying? Faith does not ignore natural talent. Secondly, faith does not ignore training and the development of skill. Why did David refuse to wear the armor of Saul? It says in verse 38, that Saul clothed David with his armor and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to the armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Now, this is often portrayed as if Saul's armor was so big and clunky that David couldn't move with it because it was dragging down. Now, there's nothing in the text that indicates that. It's nothing that it was too big for David. Rather, David was inexperienced at fighting with these weapons. He had no training in the use of an armor and a spear and a sword like that. This was an attempt to get David to fight Goliath on Goliath's terms. David had not been trained to fight that way. What was his experience? What was his skill? It says that he had fought against a lion and a bear. With what? He was a shepherd. And so his weapon was a shepherd's staff and a shepherd's sling. Now, his slingshot was not our toy where you've got a forked slingshot and a rubber band and you pull it back like this. This was one of these slings where you have a high-powered, fast, volatile rock that is thrown with great force. This was a weapon of war. And you see a number of times in the Bible that it could be thrown with great accuracy. What did David do hour after hour as he was guarding those sheep? What does any boy do who is growing up and is out in the country? He picks up rocks and he throws it. And if you're a shepherd, you've got a sling and you practice with that slingshot until you become a master of it. That's what David had been doing. This was a battle weapon, and David used his area of strength, that which he had practiced, to fight Goliath. But where was his faith? Faith does not ignore natural abilities. Faith does not ignore training and experience. But here's the difference. Faith's ultimate trust is in God. David used his skill, but his trust was not in his skill. David used his weapon, but his trust was not in his weapon. His trust was in God. This is verse 45. "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defile. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." That's the faith that was present with David. And that is the faith that was lacking in Saul. What is the Christian life? The Christian life is to be a life of faith. That is our challenge, to walk by faith, to live by faith. The Christian life is often described as a battle. Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I know a Christian woman who is discouraged by every little adversity, discouraged by everything that ever goes wrong. This is a Christian who constantly looks at life as if God has abandoned her, and she is constantly unhappy. Spurgeon said, "We inscribe our disappointments in bronze, and we write our victories on water." And that's what a lot of discouraged Christians do. We have challenges in life. There are challenges in the ordinary circumstances of life, and then there are times of extraordinary challenge in our lives. There are challenges in the ordinary circumstances of life. In Matthew 6, you remember the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 6, 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life not more than food, and the body more than drinking?" What are the ordinary necessities? Food, shelter, clothing. And sometimes we have trials in those areas. I don't know if any of you have lost your job during that last recession that we have had since about 2007, wasn't it? There are a lot of people who have been out of work, and that's a real challenge. Will God take care of me in that? There are those who lose their homes, either by natural disaster, flood, hurricane, even the bank foreclosures. And suddenly we're wondering, where am I going to live? Is God going to take care of me in these circumstances? The Lord Jesus said, the Lord does care. He will take care of you. It may be a struggle. It may be a difficult time. But we have to walk by faith. And these are in the ordinary circumstances of life. There are other times that the challenge is the challenge of overwhelming adversity. The kind of challenge that David is facing here in 1 Samuel chapter 17 is not the challenge of normal life. This is the challenge of an overwhelming enemy. What is it like to stand in front of a 9-foot-9 giant who is a man of war? That's what David was facing. And we have challenges. Sometimes our challenges are in the physical area. Sickness, weakness, handicap. How do we respond? The Apostle Paul had that kind of a challenge in 2 Corinthians 12. He said that he was afflicted physically, by what he calls a thorn in the flesh. It was some kind of physical ailment. Not only does he indicate it, he call it a thorn in the flesh, he calls it a messenger of Satan. It was a direct attack in the physical area by Satan. Here, his opponent was not Goliath. It was the devil. And his weapon, the weapon of the devil, was not a spear. It was a physical affliction. How do we respond? Do we cry out against God and say, God, why have you abandoned me? Paul recognized that he was not only in the hand of Satan, that he was also in the hand of God. And he recognized the working of God in his life and that God had permitted Satan to afflict him in order to keep him humble, that he might be more useful for the Lord. God was using his physical affliction for a good purpose, to make him useful to God. So, Paul saw the enemy, but he also saw God. And it was in God that he trusted. Can we trust him? The opposition and the challenge to our faith can come in many areas. It can come in the home. There are sometimes great challenges with a spouse with whom there is conflict, with children who are rebelling and wandering away from the Lord. There can be great challenges in the workplace, even in the church. There can be persecution and hostility and ridicule. There can be challenges in many areas. What's our perspective? What's our perspective? Do we just see a giant that is going to cause us to fear? Or do we see God and walk by faith? Paul sums it up in the end of Romans chapter 8. The last 9 verses of that chapter, and he says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Is God for us? Is he? You know what the next verse is? He who did not spare his own son, how will he not freely give us all things? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all of these things we are more than conquerors for him, through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are the promises of God. Now, can we trust him? Can we trust him? Will we believe his promises? David looked at the same giant, but he saw God, and the giant became a dwarf next to the God that would deliver him in all of these circumstances. The man after God's own heart, he walked by faith. The man after the flesh, he was controlled by his fear. We're challenged in a world of adversity to walk by faith and to trust in our God. Can we do it? Let's pray that God would enable us to trust him. Father, we do thank you. We do thank you that you are a God in whom we can trust. Yes, we are faced with great challenges in this world, but we thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us. You will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able. You will make a way of escape. You will always be with us. And we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Help us to learn the lesson of David and to live like this man, who was a man after your own heart. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.